when we need them. We'll get by. God, your Bible, we're actually finishing our Bible study of Revelation. So in your Bible, if you want to turn to the last book of the Bible, I'll read together with you the last closing chapter. I heard from a number of you that you enjoyed this series on Revelation, which is not always the case when you get a reformed sermon on Revelation. People generally like the other Christian traditions with their emphasis on the world affairs. But being a thoroughgoing amillennialist, you got what I believe is an accurate interpretation of the book of Revelation, refreshing vision, I think, that it provides for us if we take it seriously and allow the Lord to guide us. So we're going to read the last chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers, and the prophets, and all who keep the words of the book. Worship God. And then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile, and let him who is right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy." There's the growing of the wheat and the weeds together, you see. Verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we open this Bible before us from week to week, and Lord, we come desiring to hear from Jesus that the things that were dead in us or of no consequence will come alive as you quicken us by his revelation of himself, and as you give within us birth to living hope that doesn't fade away. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word once again this morning, both the read word and the word in communion, as we partake of that in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the end of the book, and the Lord has, as he said in the beginning, revealed himself. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, and here at the end he says, I have revealed myself to you. And yet we do have a little bit of work to do in trying to understand, figure out. Some places are a lot harder than others. I think you would all agree to that. I agree with Peter when he said some things he writes are hard to understand. But there is the main thing that we can probably agree on pretty well at this point at chapter 22, and that is that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have overcome the unholy Trinity, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. They've been thrown into the lake of fire. That was talked about in previous chapters. The city of man, Babylon, was thrown down, and the city of God, the New Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's all of God's grace, and that is happening and will happen also. Don't think this is all just future, but it is happening. One of the things that we like to do when someone passes away, like Tressa, is read that 21st chapter about how the Lord is doing all of this, how the city is coming down, and he's wiping away every tear. And then the Lord says, you remember from last Sunday, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sorrow and death and mourning will pass away. I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Same words that were on the thigh of the rider on the white horse when he went off to battle, before he fought the battle. And also in our chapter here, and he says, these are words that are faithful and true. We heard that refrain over again. Well, we have here, a simple garden scene, which acts like a bookend on the Bible, because the Bible started with the Garden of Eden. You remember that story? This is a lot like the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Revelation, let's call it. Maybe it is the Garden of Eden, but there are some things that are quite different about it that we can benefit from sharing a little bit about it. One thing that's different, of course, when God created the world and had the Garden of Eden, there was no sin and sorrow or crying or pain or any of those things. That was before sin entered the world. Here, we have another garden, likewise free from sin and misery and sorrow, and it's not temporary. It's not hanging on the decision of Adam and Eve, or it's not going to fall. It's like solid. It's a picture for you. It's a scene for you to enter into, to participate into, and try to relate to in your own way. So there's the garden. There's the garden. Out of the garden, in the garden, there's a throne, of course, always central in John's vision. Out of the throne comes the river of life. That wasn't in the Garden of Eden, was it? It was the river of life, and on each side of the river, there is the tree of life. That was in the Garden of Eden. How you get one tree on two sides of a river, you can ask the Lord when you see him. I have no idea how that works. I could give you some suggestions. But it just says the tree of life grew on either side of the river of life. It makes sense because the river of life nurtures the tree. What happens in the tree? It bears fruit. Well, we have a lot of orchards around here. But this is not like an apple orchard that bears a big crop of apples in September, October. This is, and maybe this is all coming from the one tree, but it bears fruit all year around. Doesn't say it bears 12 kinds of fruit, but I I think it probably did. Your favorite kind is probably on that tree somewhere. It's an amazing tree that is nurtured by the river of life. It grows fruit for God's people. And also the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Interesting that the Lord would see that. That is a crying need. The wiping away of tears from individual people and the healing of their hearts, but the healing of nations. That's what these leaves are for. Like eucalyptus sometimes is kind of like that. These are miraculous leaves that the Lord put into this garden. We had some clues about this earlier in our Bible. There is a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 36, it says, "With you is the fountain of life." That's the river of life. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, I think chapter 22 or so, he rebuked the children of Israel because they had neglected the well, the cistern that was the Lord Almighty, the river of life, and built for themselves broken cisterns. Well, there is a definition of idolatry for you. We're always building broken cisterns, you know. Psychologists 20 years ago wrote books about the love tank had a leak in it. Well, there wasn't anything new about that, but it does seem like that in a lot of people. There's a hole in the heart, and the love runs out all the time. But the fact is that the river of life, if you're growing by it, you're drawing your life from it. That's all about communion, about being with the Lord. There's another reference that you might just have forgotten coming in this morning, but it's in the book of John. And Jesus is tired and dusty and thirsty, and he sits down outside the city of Samaria. Remember that? And this woman comes to draw water from the well, and he talks to her. And they talk about God and worship, and he talks about real water. He says, if you knew who I am, you would ask and I would give you the water of life and it would spring up in you unto eternal life. There's the river of God in the prophecy and in the promise of Jesus there in John. I think it's chapter 11. So there's the garden scene. And as we read it, it has within it the main character, verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city. That's also in verse 1 there of the opening scene, the Lamb who is now enthroned. And that title, I said last Sunday, is a title of Jesus. He has many names, but the Lamb comes up 7 times in these last couple of chapters of Revelation. Why that one? Because what was the Lamb for? The sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice that pays for all our sins. That's the Lamb that set this table. So we're meant to be drawn to this vision of the Lamb of God. Behold, you could say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. Here he is. Now, the response to that garden vision comes in the verses following. After the angel says, these are trustworthy and true words. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's the second to the last beatitude in Revelation. And the verses that follow tell us how to respond really to the vision of the garden. They lay out the pathway, you might say, to blessing. And verse 7 tells us how it all came about. It's the Lamb who is speaking. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. And he is the one who provided the way back into the garden. And you know what keeps us out, don't you, of communion with God? Same thing that kept Adam and Eve out of the garden after they fell into sin. The angel guarded the way back in. Why? Because they were sinners. It's like that song. You know, our sins, they are many. Our sins are many. Anybody have a problem with that? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Like the song says, his mercy is more. And this says that. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. On the path back, you see John, he was so startled by the vision that he fell down at the feet of the angel who was showing it, the guide. And the angel said, do not do it. There's a couple of do nots here on the path back. One is, don't let your heart seduce you into worshiping anyone or anything else besides the Lamb. Don't do it. There's a great spiritual force when God is near, when God is present, that affects us, human beings. And I can't think of anything that is a good comparison to it. But Jonathan Edwards wrote about it, and he was a great man of God, a preacher in the earlier history of the United States. And during his ministry, it was like Pentecost again. The Spirit came down, and he wrote about how it affected people and the things they would do in a church just like this on a Sunday morning when he preached. And he says in his own account of it, it wasn't that my sermons were all that logical or that I was all that eloquent. In fact, you may have heard that he had worse vision than I did. He had to stick his nose right down in the pulpit and read the whole thing just like that. But the Spirit came down in such a way that people would turn from broken lives, they'd fall down, they'd cry out, and that would happen just in that ordinary New England church. They called it the Great Awakening. That's how different it was, the Great Awakening. Sometimes in a little church, but sometimes out in the open field, they'd be preaching out there, there'd be hundreds of people, and they'd have all kinds of responses, all the responses that a human can give, joy, laughter, tears, all kinds of them, like they were shattered emotionally because of the impact of the Spirit. Jonathan Edwards was supported or whatever, in tandem with George Whitfield, who did the same. Thousands of people. They didn't have any PA systems, but they would preach, and people would be shattered by the truth because they would see, like Jesus was there. Well, he is. And we need to know that. But John was so excited by that he fell down at the feet of the messenger, and the messenger right away says, don't do that. No, we can easily be seduced, the human heart. You know, even right that close to heaven, he's ready to worship the angel instead of the Lamb. So one thing you need to be careful of is being seduced by your own heart that wants to turn its worship in a different direction. Don't do that. And the other thing he says, don't seal up the book. That's different from the book of Daniel. When Daniel got to the end of his vision, the Lord said to him, seal it up. It's for a later time. And that vision tells about things far in the future. But here he says, don't seal it up. They need it today. Those people, as we saw earlier, were in a time of hardship spiritually. They were being oppressed by the tremendous power of Rome, and they knew people. Their friends had lost their freedom. Their friends had been arrested. Their friends had been imprisoned. Some of their friends had lost property. Some had been taken to the arena. All this stuff was going on to them, just like if you knew somebody and they were being taken aside, and they needed to know, they needed to have that vision for them, right? They were saying, come, Lord Jesus, how long are you going to tarry? So don't seal it up, open it up, give it to them. That's the way back into the garden. That's the way into the fellowship. What a fellowship. What a joy we divine, you know, we have leaning on the everlasting arms. So when he said this, he also made that observation. The weeds are going to continue to grow. And then verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. I think he said that, didn't he, in verse 7? This time he adds, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed, here's the last beatitude, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Outside are the dogs. That's meant to show us the contrast between those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and those who said, well, you know, I don't think I need this. I don't really believe in any of that. I am under the sway of the culture that I'm a part of. Outside are the dogs. Inside is the communion. Inside is the fellowship. Inside is the joy divine. Inside is the river of life. Outside. You know, there are some people I think that you would be happy are outside. You know, when you see about things going on in the world that we live in, like abuse, human trafficking, children having their innocence stolen by somebody who's just got so much lust that they'll grab anything that has a heartbeat. They're outside. And that's good. But our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Whosoever will may come. The book ends with that big invitation repeated again and again. Let anyone come. Whosoever wants to may come. Come to the throne of grace, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want to read a little bit of the form, and then we'll have communion together. So I'm on page 979, if you're in the custom of reading along. In the communion form, you can find me there on that page. Beloved in the Lord, here are the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of this Holy Supper, which we are about to celebrate. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Here's the gospel. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And that's not just another death. That's the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, this also here, a brief instruction concerning the purpose for the sacrament. When our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, and that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven. He was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him forever. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By this Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant. and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us.